Have you ever, in your mind, wondered why on Pentecost only 3,000 obeyed the gospel? And you say, hey, hold it, just a minute, Galen. 3,000? Yeah, but you know how many people were in Jerusalem then? Over 1 million. And we don't know exactly, but over 1 million. But only 3,000. It's kind of puny, isn't it? Likewise, have you ever wondered why it is that more people today who hear the gospel do not obey it? Now, we know that Christ died for all men. We have no doubts about this. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of the death of crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might, listen to it, taste death for everyone. In fact, that everyone even includes the ungodly. Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 5, or 5 and verse 6, when we were still without strength, in due time, what did Christ do? He died for the ungodly. And Peter, in 2 Peter 3 and 9, says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We also find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 that God calls us by the gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, why is it that the majority of people in the world today reject God's call through the gospel? Well, the answer is to be found in some very basic truths contained in God's word. First, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, notice that Jesus said the majority would choose the easy way and consequently be lost. Now, this is not what God wants, but it's a fact. That's why John said in 1 John 5 and 19, excuse me, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, what we're recognizing here is the majority of people have given obedience to the wicked one, not turning their eyes and their ears and their hearts towards God. But the thing that may surprise us is the number of the lost will be even amongst those who consider themselves religious. Notice with me, if you will, in Matthew 7 and verses 21 through 23, Jesus states, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, who says, Lord, Lord, to Jesus? Well, it's a believer, somebody who gives him the credit. You're the Lord, you are. But he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. What's he talking about? He's talking about those who do the will of the Father who's in heaven. And to help us understand this, he says, now many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Just the few are going to be saved. You know, Jesus taught a lesson on why only a few are saved. In Luke 8, chapter 5 through 10, notice a sower went out to sow his seed. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked it out. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then the disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Well, what did Jesus teach here? He clearly said the majority would not be saved. But notice why. Why? It was not because God did not love them. No. He loved them so much he gave his only begotten son for them. Well, what was the problem? The problem was within the heart of man. That's where the problem was. Now, in our lesson, that was the introduction. In our lesson, we want to study these four hearts, which basically represent the positions of all who hear God's word, and we want to learn why the minority will be saved and the majority will reject the call. Notice, the heart Satan keeps, the heart which temptation gets, the heart that is overcome by cares, riches, and pleasures, and the good and honest heart. First of all, the heart which Satan keeps. In Luke 8 and 5, Jesus said, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some fell by the wayside and was trampled, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now, Jesus explained this in this way in chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, you know what this indicates. This indicates the devil is present each time the word is sown. That kind of helps explain a little bit. He does not want God's power to have its way. Satan never misses an assembly of Christians, either public or private. And there are many ways that Satan steals the word out of the heart. Now, sometimes he does it through lies and deception. We know about Satan. We know about the Garden of Eden. And Satan very boldly said, "You shall not surely die." Whoa. But sometimes Satan will take the seed of the word away by convincing you there's always tomorrow. Oh, you don't have to worry about it. That can be important. Yeah, sure. Just like King Agrippa. Convenient season I'll call for you. Others are confused by false doctrines about God's plan of salvation and become so discouraged that they just give up on religion. And still others, Satan convinces them that a life of sin is really the best. And regardless, he wants all people to think they are okay. If you leave this assembly today, outside of Christ, you will be living proof that Satan is still in the seed-stealing business. We don't want to let him steal the word from our hearts. But then Jesus talks about the heart which temptation gets. In Luke 8 and verse 6, some fell on rocks and it sprang up, it withered because it lacked moisture. Now down in verse 13, look, he explains it. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Notice, Jesus is picturing here one who obeys the word with great joy. And the word gets into the heart and stays there for a while, but Satan never stops. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we're told to be sober and to be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's also always setting traps to try and catch us in sin. The temptations which cause people to fall into sin are as varied as the individuals involved. And there is no doubt, in light of the scriptures, Christians can fall. Just look at Galatians 5 and verse 4. What does it say? You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Also, I might mention that over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, Peter says, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled and overcome by them, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Jesus says here that the reason these people fail, what's the problem? No root. No root. Now, what does this show? Well, let me suggest to you that this shows the necessity of being rooted and firmly in love with God and His Word. In Ephesians 3:17, I already popped that one up there. Ephesians 3 and verse 17. Paul says here that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Notice that. rooted and grounded. And in Colossians 2 and verse 7, he talks about being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith that you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, James, in James chapter 1, verse 14, he talks about temptation. And notice he says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. What causes us to be tempted? It's our own lust. Our own lust. But with firm rooting in God's word, we can overcome them. Remember, if you will, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, where Paul says, abstain from every form of evil. I know the King James says appearance of evil, but the word is more inclusive than just what looks evil. It's every form of evil. Every form of evil. The only way to be sure that we can avoid the snares of Satan is to steer clear of our old manner of life. As Peter directed in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. But next, Jesus talks about the heart that is overcome with cares, pleasures, and riches. We read in verse 7 of Luke 8 that this is talking about some that fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. Verse 14 tells us what that means. The ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Again, like the heart that temptation gets, these have received the word and they obey it. But as they go along, something happens to them. The text tells us they are choked. They are choked. Well, what does choked mean? Well, literally the word means seized or throttled. Just as a person who is choked in a physical sense. These have become suffocated, or some commentators even said drowned spiritually. The things that destroy them are what? The cares of this world. Now, this would include worrying about anything. Food, clothing, job, health, etc., etc., etc. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Did you hear that? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These people are also destroyed by riches, seeking for money or things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul gives us some thoughts on this path, on this subject, when he says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is talking about the person who believes that riches and their attaining of riches is the most important thing in their life. But not only they are pulled away, the ones who seek pleasures are also pulled away. What are they seeking? Well, they're seeking fleshly gratification. That's what they're seeking. They put the things of this world before their love for God. James tells us in James 4, verses 1 through 7, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now listen to what James says. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. But notice, Jesus adds to this, in this passage of scripture, bring no fruit to perfection. Did you see that? They start, but never finish. Jesus taught us that we should always finish what we start. In fact, looking at Luke 9:62, I don't know how you come away with any other idea. No one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Simple as that. It's necessary to finish the course. As Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Cares, riches, pleasures will all cause you to lose your soul if you let them. If you let them. Now, we get down to the one out of these four hearts who is good and honest, or honest and good, or in other words, saved. We go back to Luke 8 again in verse 8. Others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. Well, go down to verse 15, and you find the interpretation of this. The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. This is a good heart. This is a, we might say, a prepared heart. But let's look at some of the qualities of the heart that will make it to heaven. First of all, this heart is honest. An honest heart will continue to search for the truth and will accept nothing more or nothing less. Jesus was teaching us the importance of truth in John 8 and verse 32 when he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And of course, he said to his father as he was praying in the garden in John 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Now, today, we can see the application of what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Whenever we find those who continue to look for truth until they find it, we find a good and honest heart. No doubt about it. And a good and honest heart is always one that is pure and holy. Look in Matthew chapter 5 and 8 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." But not only is this heart pure, it's also a forgiving heart. In Matthew 6, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. If you forgive men their trespasses, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." But it's also one that hears the word. In Romans 10 and verse 17, we see the importance of hearing. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." But this hearing would also include a proper disposition that is receptive to what is heard. As James put it in James 1, verses 19 through 21, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." The soul that is open and receptive to the truth is also one that keeps the word. As we saw in James 1:21, "Receive with meekness the implanted word." Now, this means it is to become a permanent part of the heart. A permanent part. This is what causes us to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, as James talks about in James 1. The heart that makes it to heaven is one that brings forth fruit. Galatians 5:22 through 25. Also, it is pictured as a patient heart. Now, notice this long suffering Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Read it carefully with me. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord." The heart that makes it to heaven knows that it takes time to grow and does not become impatient or discouraged in any way. Yes, the minority are unfortunately the only ones that are making it to heaven. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. Potentially, all are able to make it, but which of the hearts we've looked at this morning describes you? Are you the one who will make it? And if not, why not? That's the question. This is your opportunity to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to begin a road that will result in an eternal home for you. But if you already began this road, and unfortunately you have not remained faithful to your Lord as you know you should, this is an opportunity for you to come back to God, repent, confess your sins, and ask Him for His forgiveness.